Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And going down to verse 20, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you today just declaring that you are good, that you are faithful, and your love for us changes us. Lord, as we explore more what you tell us through the psalm, would just open our hearts to receive. May your Holy Spirit work in us to really show more and more of who you are and what our relationship is. Lord, would you change us? Would you form us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So throughout this psalm, there's one line that's repeated over and over again. Bless the Lord. And that's the central exhortation, the big command in our passage. Bless the Lord. Pop quiz. What does it mean to bless the Lord? You can take a moment and to talk to your neighbor. What does it mean, actually, to bless the Lord? All right, so when it comes to the word bless, we usually understand it to mean something like to gift. You know, God blesses us by gifting us. He blesses us with life, with friends, with opportunities, with his love, his grace, his wisdom, with his presence. God blesses us. But when we flip that, and it's time for us to bless the Lord, now it's not that clear. This command, bless the Lord, bless his name, it's said over and over again throughout all the Psalms, and especially in Psalm 103. And so if we want to tune our hearts to God today, if we want to take this passage to heart, then this is a command that we need to really understand. Okay, so then what does it mean exactly to bless the Lord? I think the Hebrew helps us out here. The Hebrew word for bless, which is barak, it actually has two translations. It can be used to say to bless in the sense of a gift, like God blessing us, but it can also be used to say to kneel. And when used in our passage, there's this sort of marriage of these two meanings, where we are to bring this gift, this offering to the Lord, but it's the offering of our kneeling, of our devotion, of our worship. And so when David writes, bless the Lord, in our passage, he's saying, kneel before the Lord, worship his holy name, bow down to the Lord. And notice how David doesn't just say, bless the Lord, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so it's not just the physical posture of kneeling, but it's a kneeling, a bowing down of our souls. And so that is what it means to bless the Lord, but why exactly are we to bless the Lord? What reasons does Psalm 103 give us to kneel and to bow down before God? There are many, many reasons to bless the Lord, but I just want to draw out three big ones from passage for us today. And so why do we bless the Lord? First, we bless the Lord because of his benefits. Now, right away, you might be conditioned to say, whoa, because of his benefits? That sounds kind of self-serving, doesn't it? You know, isn't it wrong to be Christian just because of the benefits? It might feel like what this verse is saying is, I bless God because he gives me whatever I want. And of course, if that's what this passage was saying, then that would be wrong. We don't want to worship God only because of what we get out of it. But that's not the heart of this verse. What David is saying is, remember how good God has been to you. He's saying, recognize just how wonderfully God has dealt with you. To read our passage again, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It's speculated that David wrote Psalm 103 much later on in his life, after he had experienced so much of God's faithfulness and provision. And I can just picture him composing this psalm, remembering how God had walked with him all this time, all throughout his life, when he was just a little shepherd boy. And God saw his heart and chose him out of all people to become king. When he was running for his life from Saul, and God protected him and kept him safe. When he took the throne, and the Lord gave him the wisdom and the grace to rule and to lead God's people. Even when he fell into sin and he lusted after Bathsheba, and God was gracious to him and restored him. All his life, wherever he looked, David could see how God had faithfully been walking with him and providing for him along the way. That's why he's able to say, bless the Lord who forgives all my iniquity. Bless the Lord who heals all my diseases. Bless the Lord who redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with steadfast love and mercy and satisfies me with good. And he's remembering all of these things, and he's saying to his soul, don't forget. Don't forget, oh my soul, all the ways that God has been faithful to you, all the ways that he has helped you along your journey. Don't forget all his benefits. When we acknowledge what God has done for us, when we recognize how many his benefits are and how faithful he's been to us, we realize just how many reasons we have to bless him and to praise his name. Pastor Barry, he likes to joke about how I always cry at our Good Friday service every year. And the reason why I always cry is because every year we sing this song called Remembrance by Hillsong. And the bridge, it's so simple. It says, you've been so, so good to me. You've been so, so good to me. Oh, to think where I would be if not for you. And this part always gets me because when I think back to how good God has been to me, when I think back to how far he's brought me, how faithful he's been to me, how every good thing in my life is because of him, how can I not praise his name? How can my heart not be filled? As the Taiwan team prepared for our mission trip, something that we made sure to practice was sharing our testimonies. And that's because every testimony is actually a story of God's faithfulness. It's a story of how God has walked with us and redeemed our lives and crowned us with steadfast love and mercy. And so we can point to our testimonies, to all that God has done, and we can say, bless the Lord. And that's true for you too. If you are here today and you are a Christian, it's because you also have a testimony. You also have a story of how you have experienced God's faithfulness. You might not always feel it. There might be some tough seasons and some moments of wandering. But we can bless the Lord, because regardless of what we see in the moment, he has proved to us over and over again that he has been faithfully walking with us, faithfully giving us his benefits all this time, because he has been so, so good to you. And so forget not his benefits. Remember his faithfulness. Second, we bless the Lord because he is abounding in steadfast love. Verse 8 tells us, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. It's interesting how steadfast love is paired with merciful and gracious, isn't it? When we think of love, the first things that come to mind are usually the positives, like affectionate and caring and kind. We don't usually jump straight to slow to anger or doesn't deal with us according to our wrongs. But I'm sure our married folks can tell you, sometimes the deepest form of love is realized when we show mercy and grace. And while God does show his love through his care and kindness and affection to us, the greatest way that he shows his steadfast love for us, it is through his mercy and his grace. A couple of verses prior, we're told about God's justice and his righteousness. Those are intrinsic attributes of God. Justice and righteousness, they're essential parts of God's character. But because God's justice is perfect and it's righteous, he cannot ignore guilt. The sinfulness that's inside our hearts, that's not something that God can just pretend like it isn't there. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." For all have sinned and are guilty when judged by a divine and perfect justice. You and I, according to Scripture, we should have received punishment. God's anger, it should have kept persisting forever against us because our sin has made us guilty. It's like we're standing in court before a judge, and all the evidence shows without a doubt that we are guilty. In that case, the only way that that judge can possibly claim to be just, to be righteous, is if a proportionate punishment is given. And for us, that punishment is eternal death and separation from God. But that is the beauty of the gospel. Because even though God is justice, God is also love. And he loved us with all his divine, perfect, and steadfast love. You see, the solution to our sin, it had to satisfy both. Both his divine justice, which demanded eternal punishment, and his divine love, which desired for us to be rescued and reunited with him. And the only answer that could possibly satisfy those two things was Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Out of his abounding, steadfast love, God fulfilled his divine justice by taking our guilt and placing it on Jesus, and taking Jesus' righteousness and placing it on us. You see, the judge can't just say you're innocent when you're guilty. That would be unjust. But instead, God the judge says, "You are guilty, but I will take on the punishment. A price must be paid, but I will cover the bail. I will ransom you. I will set you free at the cost of my own perfect son's innocence. Because I love you, and I want you to come back to me." It is the greatest act of love that could ever possibly be shown. And that is why we bless God, because he is merciful and gracious, because he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, because he doesn't deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. The better we understand God's mercy and grace, the better we can see just how abounding God's steadfast love for us is, just how big God's love is. That's why the psalm says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." And this is good news. Because as high as the heavens are above the earth, that's how far God's love extends for you. As far as east is from the west, that's the length that he'll go to rescue you from your sin. and as great and as mighty and as vast as the creator of the universe is, he knows you. He loves you. And he calls you his child. The more we consider God's love for us, the more we realize just how measureless it is, how high and how wide and how deep and how vast his love for us goes. Know that you are loved by a love that will never run dry. You are loved by a love that will chase endlessly after you, no matter how far you wander. You can drink and drink and drink from the cup of God's love, and it will still run over. One of my favorite hymns is The Love of God by Frederick M. Lehman, and the third verse paints such a beautiful picture of just how huge and boundless God's love is. He writes, "Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." You see, even if we could fill all the oceans in the world with ink, and even if we could turn the whole sky into a single piece of parchment, even if we could turn every stalk and branch on earth into a quill, and have every person on earth take one and start to write, to try to write the love of God, it would drain every ocean dry. Our parchment in all its entirety couldn't even begin to contain all that we could say about our Father's love for us. That is why we bless the Lord, because he is so overwhelmingly abounding in steadfast love. Because he loves us so much that he would send his only son, Jesus, to take our place and to rescue us from the death that we deserve. He loves us with a love that is slow to anger, that is merciful and gracious, and that pursues after us endlessly. Third, we bless the Lord because he invites us into everlasting life. As David marvels at how vast God's love is, he also sees how small we are. He writes, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." When we compare God to man, we can't help but realize how fragile and temporary we are. Our entire lives, from birth to death, it's nothing but a speck in the timeline of an eternal, timeless God. But God, even though he is above time itself, he chooses to come down and to be in relationship with us, to walk slowly through our life with us, to spend every second with us. And he promises us that we will never run out of his love. Verse 17 says, "But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments." The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Even if we are dust, even if our lives are just like grass that withers away, wind that blows and is gone in a moment, we are promised a love that is everlasting, a love that is far, far bigger and greater than ourselves. And it's a love that will always be with us, not just in this life, but for all eternity. You see, God's love, it's not just something that makes life pretty good for the next 50 or so years. God's love isn't just something that makes us warm and fuzzy inside in the moment. No, his love is a promise that fundamentally transforms our very being. It takes our souls, which were destined for eternal death, and transforms them into souls that were destined for eternal life. Imagine a love, a devotion, a heart so powerful, so reality-bending, that it can completely rewrite your story. That God can say to finite man, to finite woman, because I love you, you will never die. You will never taste death. And it is so. That is the love that God lavishes on us. It's not just something that makes us feel good. It's not just something that's a little bit better than the other places where we can find love. It is a love that completely rewrites our story. When God promises us his eternal love, a love that goes from everlasting to everlasting, he promises us eternity with him. He promises us that his love, which is so faithful, so gracious, it won't stop just when our earthly form fades away. His promise will bring us into eternity with him, to love him and to be loved by him from everlasting to everlasting. If you have found that love, if you know the love of God, then you have found the best thing that you could possibly call your own. You know, I believe that everyone, believer or non-believer, is in search of one thing. I think whoever you are, there's something inside of us that searches for a singular answer to the question of what makes life worth living. It might be success or wealth or stability. It might be a relationship or feeling acceptance and belonging. It might even just be the freedom to live without worry, to be able to do whatever you want. Whatever it is, we spend our lives working towards and chasing after this thing, striving to achieve this one thing that will make our lives worth living. But when we discover the love of God, we don't have to keep searching anymore. We don't have to worry about making the most of our years on earth. We don't have to worry about how much wealth and experience and happiness we can store here, because the most priceless gift has already been promised to us for eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. You see, we have already found our one thing, and it is far better than what we could possibly have dreamed of. That means we don't have to live with the fear of, maybe I won't do enough, maybe I won't get far enough, maybe I won't experience enough or accomplish enough. God's love promises us that we have found all that we need for all eternity, that we're never going to run out of time and meaning and fulfillment. We'll enjoy his love and be fulfilled from everlasting to everlasting. And so we bless the Lord because he invites us into everlasting life. I just want to end with three applications for us today. How can we bless the Lord this week? First, remember his faithfulness. Like our psalm says, forget not his benefits. We can't bless the Lord unless we first remember the ways that the Lord has blessed us. You know, I have a pretty good relationship with my dad, but like most Asian father-son dynamics, we don't share that often with each other, at least in a deep way. I only get to see him a few times a year, and whenever we spend time reminiscing about my childhood, about the good times and the bad times, I always end up remembering how good my dad has been to me. And I can't help but be so thankful, because I realize how much my dad has done for me throughout my life. And so I always end up giving him a hug and a heartfelt thank you, Dad. And he's always like, okay, enough, I don't want the affection. Sometimes it just takes spending time with my dad for me to remember all the ways that he has loved me. And I think the same goes for our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we just take time to remember, to think back on all the testimonies, big and small, we'll always find something that brings us to bless the Lord. So take time this week to remember his faithfulness. Go to that place where you had that mountaintop experience. For me, it's the quiet parts of the Arboretum. Reread the journal entries and the Bible passages that God had powerfully met you in and through. Spend time when you pray this week to ask the Holy Spirit, how has God been faithful to me? And let all these things that you remember bring you to bless the Lord. Second, kneel before the Lord. Remember, to bless the Lord, to barak, it means to kneel before him. And I think there's something very intentional in God's design for how we connect with him, where our most intimate conversations happen in our most vulnerable postures. And yet, we often skip this step when we spend time with him. I can't tell you how often my prayer posture is just lying down half asleep, or just lounging in my chair, or sometimes even while folding the laundry, kind of half committed. My challenge for me and for you is to spend some time this week kneeling before the Lord. And obviously that means a physical posture, but more importantly, we need to posture our souls to bow down before God. It can be so easy to be distracted as we come before him, even if our physical posture might be good. We can be thinking of other things. Our hearts can be full of distractions and emotions that we haven't processed, which really keep us from being with the Lord. But when we kneel, we must direct all of ourselves to submit, to honor, to barak. So this week, take stock of your current prayer and devotion habits. Is your quiet time with God protected? Are you taking the steps necessary to remove all distractions, to adopt a posture of humility and openness and intimacy with the Lord? Find ways this week to better kneel before the Lord in posture and in spirit. And lastly, call others to bless him. Our psalm closes with these verses. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You see, David isn't content with just him alone blessing the Lord. He knows that God deserves all the praise. He tells the angels, all the hosts, all of God's creation, everything around him, bless the Lord. Imagine if we had that desire to see everything and everyone around us blessing the Lord. This desire, it comes from seeing God rightly, from seeing him correctly as someone who is worthy to be praised by everyone at all times. And that starts with his people. I'm reminded of the triumphal entry, where as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people were blessing God in a loud voice. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Jesus, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to stop praising so loudly." But he answered, "I tell you, if my disciples were silent, the very stones would cry out in praise." You see, God deserves all the praise from all people at all times. But the reality is that there are many who don't believe yet. There are many who don't know his benefits or his steadfast love or the everlasting life that he promises us. Our hope as Christians is that one day they come to believe and that one day they come to bless his name as well. And so as you go throughout this week, find opportunities to share with others. Tell them why you bless God, why you kneel before him. Share with them about how God has been faithful to you, how he's blessed you recently, how there are so many benefits that you have experienced in your life as you walk with God. And be that light that demands that God be praised. So just to review, remember his faithfulness, kneel before the Lord, and call others to bless him. I just want to close by sharing about a conversation that I had in Taipei with a student named William. I met William on our second day of outreach, where we had just set up the prayer wall that Jolie and Gabe had mentioned earlier. William came with a group of friends, and while his friends were excitedly writing down their wishes and talking with our team, William kind of just hung back. And so I went up to him, and I struck up a conversation with him. And I learned that William was a Buddhist. And not in the sense that he actively practiced their religion. But interestingly enough, in the sense that he was convinced that the teachings of Buddhism were the key to life. It was the one thing that everyone should look for. And as I gently kind of challenged him, and I asked him why he believed what he believed, he said something very interesting. He said, well, you're a Christian. Don't Christians just believe that their religion makes them good people? And I realized that William had never actually heard the gospel. And so I said, no, that's not what I believe. I actually think that I'm a wicked person. And I shared with William about sin and about grace and about how my salvation and my worth, it's not at all based on how good I am, on how I can achieve, but instead on how good Jesus is. On how my life is no longer about hoarding blessings and virtue for myself, but instead on freely blessing the Lord, kneeling before him because he is good. And after I shared, William considered this for a moment, and he said, you know, I've never heard anything like that before. He had never heard of a faith that didn't seek one's own glory, but instead seeked after the glory of God. That is our faith, not one that makes ourselves great and worthy of praise, but one that humbly kneels before our God, not to earn his favor or to gain what we want, but simply as an act of response to worship him, to simply bless his name, because he is a God worthy of blessing. Let's pray.